Good morning, ladies. Well, first of all, I have a visual reminder that if you are a mom raising a preteen, or someday will be a mom raising a preteen, or maybe you're an auntie of a preteen or a grandma, these are cards that are at the sound booth that you can write your questions down, because soon we will be doing a class on that very subject. So be sure not to miss out, because I know we all have a lot of questions in regard to raising preteens and teens as well. So some of you may be aware, and some may not be aware, that two Thursdays ago, our beloved Judy Slaughter was preparing to come to the study when she felt a little dizzy, and she went and sat down, and then she thought she was doing okay, and she got up and started to make her tea, which she loves, only to pass out. And she fell to the ground and injured her back, and also got burns on her arm and her leg. And so she's at home recovering right now. And she wanted me to tell you all that she misses you so much, and that God willing, she'll be back with us next week. So I'd like to open up this morning by praying for our morning and praying for Judy. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning, Lord. And we do all miss Judy, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with her now, that you would heal her, Father, that the pain that she's experiencing would subside, that you would bring her back to us. Lord, if it would be next week, that would just be so wonderful. And Lord, for this morning, I pray for our children back in the children's wing, and for the workers with them, Lord, that they would be filled with joy and with your love. And I also pray, Lord, for us in the sanctuary this morning, that we would just have a really sweet time together, and that each of us would be able to take home a message from you that would make a difference in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't get it out of my head. Live a life of love. Live love. In each new day, with each new person I come in contact with, I hear the Lord's voice from heaven inviting me to live a life of love. And you know what? I fail. And I don't just fail some of the time, I fail often. Like Paul, I can say, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I think, where is the evidence of his love living in and through me? Is there enough evidence of his love in my day-to-day life to convict me of being a Christian if I were put on trial? Our time together studying the evidence of love has been so sweet for me and so important to my journey with the Lord. I trust we have all enjoyed and gleaned so much from the teaching Judy has given thus far. It has been an up-close and personal look at the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This morning, I would like to take a little side journey and share with you some of the scriptures that the Lord has recently been highlighting to me in my quiet time to teach me more about living a life of love. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. This morning, I want to share four things with you. First, we're going to take a look at a shining example of living love. Next, we're going to look at a simple way to live a life of love. Third, a specific warning to live love. And finally, a special blessing that comes to the one who lives a life of love. So first, we're going to look at that shining example. We're going to look in Luke 22, starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear, and he healed him. Now, first, I want you to imagine that you're Jesus. One of your closest friends had just betrayed you, with a kiss, no less. Also, a group of your own people were coming after you with the intent to kill you. And then another one of your dear disciples took up a sword to fight for you. What would you have done? Jesus had the power to destroy the enemy completely. There was a lot of chaos going on at the time. But what did he do? He denied himself, putting the injured man before himself. In love, he healed the man whose ear had just been cut off. Now I want us to imagine that that we're the servant of the high priest. We're that man. And your ear has just been cut off. You had come with the mob to capture Jesus, and in the process, your ear had been severed from your head. What would you think? How would you feel? Then, in a miraculous act, this man had calmed the impending battle and restored your ear completely. What would you have thought? What would I have thought? I imagine if that man were here with us right now, he would say something like this. It was just an ear. No one would have taken any notice of it, really. And me, I'm just a lowly servant. Malchus is my name, not really one to be concerned about. My life has very little value in the eyes of the world. I serve the high priest. He's the one who must be noticed. He's the one that's in charge. The loss of my ear was really of no consequence, and nobody would have blamed this man. He was called the King of the Jews, and we had come to take him away. And in fact, that is what we did do, but not before one of his followers began to defend him. The man called Peter. He pulled out his sword and began to fight. Then with one swipe of his sword, he did it. He sliced off my right ear. Shock ran through my body as I braced for more. But much to my surprise, this king, the one they called Jesus of Nazareth, he stopped his from doing any more. He said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now, to say I was surprised would be an understatement. If he was who he said he was, it would have been nothing for him to escape and leave us all for dead. In fact, just moments before the very mention of his name, we all drew back and fell to the ground. But in the next moment, my life changed forever. Without a word, this man, the one they called Jesus, the King of the Jews, touched my ear and healed me. It was not a trick. It was not a grand show, but with quiet intent, he made me whole again. And though my body is now the same as it always was, my heart will never be the same again. It wasn't just a touch. It was the movement of a creator showing kindness to a creature that he loves. A man he values, me. I could see it in his eyes. He had no concern for himself, but every concern for a man he didn't even know. Or did he know me? In his eyes, I saw tenderness and I saw love. His hands brought healing with a gentle touch. His heart held only loving kindness for me, a servant, a man of no consequence. No, I will never be the same again. I know that love such as this man showed can only come from above, and that is what I want. That is what I want for now and forever. I would give up everything to know him, for he knows me better than I know myself, and he loves me, a servant, one who serves his enemy, who was intent to kill him. This surely was the Son of God. All of us who know Jesus, who know the Lord, have experienced this love, his kindness, his goodness, and most of all, his forgiveness of all our sins. It is his love in action that brings sinners like you and like me to repentance and to a new life. Jesus lived love. He didn't let Malchus slip through the cracks. Though it was a bigger than life moment for Jesus, he stopped and he loved his enemy. He had compassion on him. He was a true friend to his enemy, and he not only forgave him, but he helped him become whole again. Love is the very heart of God. He is love. He lives no other way. If we want to live a life of love, we must get this love directly from him. We cannot do it on our own. A life of love is not something we can live from our own hearts. But it is a life that Jesus does make available to us through his Spirit living in us. So now that we have seen our shining example of living love in Jesus, let's go on and take a look at a simple way to live a life of love. Turn a few pages back to chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. And here Jesus gives us an example of what it looks like when a human lives love. And we're going to start in verse 25. 10:25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The story is an illustration that shows us what living a life of love can look like. It's an example of a person who denies himself and depends on God to fill him with the love that can only come from God. To gain a better understanding, let's now look at the who, what, when, where, why, and how we as mere humans can live a life of love. I think you will see that it does make for a very simple way of life. First of all, let's look at the who. Who is the person that we are to love? The answer is very simple. Who? The person right in front of you. In this case, the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews, yet this man lived love out loud, blessing his enemy just like Jesus did. This tells us that we are to consider everyone who crosses our path a person God might want us to love with his love. As women, the people the Lord puts most often in front of us are the people in our homes. When we are young, it's our parents and our siblings. As we grow up, it might be roommates, and then husbands and children, possibly grandchildren. We also have our extended family, our friends, our church family, and then the strangers we may meet as we go throughout our day. We may have conflict, real conflict, with some of these people, or think of some of these people even as our enemies. But with God's help, we can instead choose to see these people as opportunities from the Lord to let his love impact their lives for good. We are not to be overwhelmed by the scores of people in need as we walk through our days. But we are to be open to the Lord's leading and ask the Lord, "Is this person my assignment?" It's like daily we are walking in the garden with the Lord, picking fruit from his tree of love and handing it out to others. With each person we come in contact with, he is ready to pour his love into us so that we can touch their lives for him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now let's look at the what of living love. This too is very simple. What? Whatever is needful. The Samaritan showed compassion. He showed kindness, goodness, and generosity to the injured man. He then rearranged his own day, dropped his agenda, and made this man a priority in his day. And he paid the whole price, taking the funds that he would have used to support himself with. Now you might ask, how do I know the needful thing? And the answer is often you won't. I am reminded of Martha and Mary when Jesus was in their home. And Martha, in her own understanding, thought she knew what the needful thing was. It was preparing the meal. She then complained about Mary just sitting there at Jesus' feet. In the end, though, the needful thing for that situation was to be still and listen to Jesus. In the same way, Jesus will also show you in his word and from his perspective the needful thing if you sit at his feet each morning and stop and ask him during the day. Living love. Now, it can require a great sacrifice, but it's not always a matter of the big things. Sometimes it's a matter of the small things. A smile, a hug, a kind word, a prayer, a correction, an act of service, a meal, or a listening ear. Again, as we walk in the garden with our Lord, we can simply ask him to show us what the needful thing is. And if we find we are too weak to do it, we can ask him for the strength to do what he has asked us to do. Quick prayers, powerful prayers, constant prayers, availing us of his love to be poured out for others all day long. The where of living love takes place where? Right where God has placed you. The Samaritan was on a journey, just like we're on a journey every day of our lives, and the opportunity showed up right where he was, on his way. Now, back in 2008, the Lord placed it on my husband's heart that we were to go to Africa, to Uganda, Africa, to serve orphans. It was an amazing journey of 3 years. Our job description was to love, and we depended on the Lord to direct our steps in each new day. Perhaps the greatest lesson I learned, though, came after we returned home from Africa. Here I have learned that we don't need to go to Africa to be a missionary. We don't need to go out of our ways to find opportunities to live love. They are everywhere we go. In our homes, out shopping, at church, and where our other activities are taking place. As we live love, we need only ask the Lord to direct our steps. Then, after hearing from Him, put one foot before the other, trusting Him, walking in the garden with Him. We are sure to find all sorts of amazing opportunities as He leads us through our days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now the when. When? In the present moment. We as women, if we are truthful, would say that much of our time is spent in a place other than the present moment. Much of our day is routine, and often we find ourselves dwelling on the past or worrying about the future. But what we lose with this mindset is the abundant lives we can find in the present, walking in the garden with our Lord. He is present in every moment. He is available to listen and to speak to us, to comfort, encourage, uphold, and direct us in every possible situation we might be in. How many times have I missed opportunities to love my family because I have been stressed and worrying about things that never even came to be? How many times have I neglected opportunities to love because I was nursing grudges or unforgiveness in my heart? Had I only thought to roll those big things onto the mighty shoulders of my Lord, I wouldn't have missed what He had for me. But you know what? I can start today. We all can start today. We can walk with the Lord through the garden of this day, taking every thought captive and handing it over to Him, asking Him to take it and to give us what we need to love the person right in front of us. The why is very critical for us to understand. Why do we live a life of love? Because of the world's desperate need. The world desperately needs the love God is ready and willing to disperse through the lives of each believer. As women, we know our families need God's unconditional love. They need to know God loves them. And part of the way that He can show them His love is through us, and it goes out from there. It is His love that draws sinners and His kindness that brings them to repentance and eternal life. God's heart is this. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to repent and come to new life in Christ. He has given each one of us a deposit of the Holy Spirit, trusting that we will put it to use and gain many times more than we were given. Our friend the Samaritan used all that he had to see that the injured man was rescued and restored. The other man's well-being was more important to him than his own time, energy, or provision. May the Lord instill this understanding and intention in our hearts. As we walk through the garden of our day with Him, may His love pour out through us to others, that they might be drawn to Him for eternity. The world desperately needs the love God has placed in these vessels we call bodies. Well, we all like practical steps, And the how is how? By asking. In this story, we don't know the Samaritan's heart motive, but we can see clearly that it was in his heart to help the injured man. It is within our power to ask Jesus to put that same intent into our hearts. We can wake up each morning and ask him for a fresh filling of love. We can walk through the garden of our days with him, asking for the right heart to love those we encounter. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." It is ours for the asking. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." We must ask the Lord for more of his spirit. We must ask him to break our hearts with all the things that break his heart. We must ask him to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might not miss anything he has for us. So we have seen our shining example in Jesus. We have looked at a simple way to live a life of love. And now turn with me finally to Isaiah 58, where we're going to look at a specific warning to live love, as well as a blessing that comes to one who lives love. This is going to give us a greater insight into the heart of God. It's an Old Testament picture that describes what living love looks like. Now, the people in this story were thinking they were being obedient to God and doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But they were wondering why God wasn't being attentive to them. This is what the Lord said, beginning in verse 5 of Isaiah 58. "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood." This was indeed a correction the Lord was giving them, and us as well. He was urging them to deny themselves by loving others. But as it continues, it is also an invitation into a special blessing from the Lord. Look at the amazing words that follow. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We can also read Psalm 41, 1 through 3. Here we're told, "Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health." And finally, in Matthew 25, 35 through 36, we all want Jesus to say to us, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." My prayer is that we would all invite the Lord this day to do the work in our hearts that will enable us to love others with His love, so that they would come to know Him and we might share in the blessing that He intends for all of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to love others with your love. We want to be about the mission that you have for us in our lives, Lord. Help us to let go of ourselves and avail ourselves to your love and your power in our day-to-day walk with you. Help us live that simple life of walking through the day in the garden with you and letting you lead us and giving us the love that we need for that day, Lord. We also again want to remember Judy as she's at home and experiencing pain. Lord, touch her now. Give her your healing touch. Comfort her with your love. Just bring her back to us soon, Lord. We do thank you for this morning. We pray for our time in our groups this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.